child in a manger in Bethlehem. And what's important to always realize about the child in the manger in Bethlehem, he is the great I Am. I Am is a verb. And that's the name that God gave himself when he first introduced himself to Moses. And Jesus later on identified himself as the I Am. It's a verb. And it's an interesting verb. It's an action verb. And it portrays someone who was in the past, in the present, in the future, has always been and will always be. Before the foundation of the world, God knew that Adam would sin. But in order for men to be able to choose salvation, to choose whether they wanted to be with God or go their own way, it was necessary that man have that choice. And when Adam and Eve made their choice, it was a free will choice. When they made it, they came under the yoke of bondage. They came under the power of Satan. They became, if you will, children of Satan rather than of God, because they had chose to listen to Satan rather than God. But God, before the foundation of the world, in the very beginning, he is the beginning and the end, knew exactly what Adam and Eve would do, and he immediately provided a plan of salvation. Down through the centuries, it was not clear to a lot of people, but it was simple enough. You simply believed that immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, God laid out a promise that he would one day fulfill in a manger in Bethlehem. Immediately after their sin, he told Adam and Eve, "And I'll put enmity between thee," he was speaking to Eve and to the devil, "and I will put enmity between thee," the devil, "and the woman," Eve, "and between thy seed and her seed." God was speaking to the devil. He was speaking to the woman. And he indicated that the devil would have seed. And indeed he does. He's just as clever and subtle as he was when he deceived Eve. He used a half-truth, and a half-truth is nothing more than a lie. And he deceived her, and she took of the fruit. But Adam was not deceived. When he saw what had happened to Eve, he also had a choice to make. And he chose the woman. He wanted the woman more than he wanted to follow God. And he made a willful, deliberate choice. When we were born, we were locked under the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? It's a curse to us because we cannot keep it. When Adam fell, he came under that curse. Up until that time, he was perfectly capable of doing what God told him, of living a standard of righteousness that God could abide with and fellowship with. But once he broke God's commandment, "Don't eat of that tree," he forever became a man who then had a choice. Am I going to follow my own will, the will of the devil, or the will of the one that I disobeyed? That's a choice that all of us have to make in our lifetimes, whether we like it or not. God immediately put into effect a plan, and you do have devil seeds. The world's full of them. All these churches can't be right. And one of the things you need to decide on is, what is the plan of salvation? It has always been very simple. The seed, her seed, that was to one day come in a manger in Bethlehem, God made a promise. He said, "It shall bruise thy head." In other words, crush the power of Satan. A serpent's power is in its head. But in so doing, it indicated that this seed that was to come, who was to come from Seth, then on down through Noah, then on down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on down through Judah, on down through David, on down through Zerubbabel, and finally to culminate in the birth of the woman who was to bring forth this seed finally, the Virgin Mary, whom God chose. And in her womb, God impregnated her, and he became the father of her child. Her seed was Jesus Christ, the I Am, in perfect, sinless flesh, who came as a man, and as a man, in perfect, sinless flesh, broke the curse of the law. We were under the curse of the law because we could not keep it in the state and condition we were born in. We inherited the Adamic nature. But God's Son came, I Am in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And as a man, he broke the curse. He forever broke it and made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. He paid a terrible price. He walked upon this earth in a perfect body, never once succumbed to the temptations of the devil, and he was sorely tempted all of his ministry, all of his life. And in so doing, he broke the curse of the law so that his blood could be perfect, sinless blood, without flaw and without error, and could pay the full price, the atonement, the kafar, the covering for our sins. This time of year, we think of that child in a manger in Bethlehem. In that child dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I think when we think of the child in a manger in Bethlehem, we need to thank God from the depths of our soul that God loved us enough to come and live in a man and reconcile the world to himself through the death of that child that he fathered in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who has always been with God and always will be. In Exodus 3, 13 and 14, we're told, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he saith, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me." The name that he gave implies the very character of God. He was the beginning. You say, well, define the beginning. God. He is the ending. Define the ending. God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He said, you tell them that I, who have always been and always shall be, I am. Whenever you came into this world, you had very little, if any, remembrance of your life in the womb, although you were physically alive. But the moment that that doctor swatted you on the backside, for the first time, you were aware, I am, and you were alive. God made man, and he put man's very character in him. We are temporal. We exist forever spiritually, and that spiritual life goes on by the soul, either in hell or in heaven, after the soul leaves this body. Our body is temporal. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Many people, after they receive Christ as their Savior, live lives of defeat and rejection, confusion, uncertainty, unhappiness, finding situations in life that they try to escape for and find this perfect situation of peace in the flesh, which does not exist. There is only one spiritual type of thing that's eternal, and God is a spirit. And the blessing of this life is to understand that 99.999999999% of our life is not here, but in eternity. And that there are heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings, in a spiritual place, things that are real, that are tangible. Spiritually, you can see them, taste them, touch them, feel them. They exist in heavenly places, but only in Christ. The only reason that I'm going to be allowed to experience those blessings are because of that child in a manger in Bethlehem, and because that child broke the curse of the law and kept it as a man. He was the second Adam, the last Adam, and he did what the first Adam failed to do. And now I'm awaiting anxiously for the time when I leave this body, whether I leave it by natural death or by being changed at what is known as the first resurrection, if I'm still alive when Christ comes. But that's where all my spiritual blessings are, in heavenly places in Christ. All the blessings we have down here eventually are gone. You won't have the same wife forever, no matter how much you love her. And all those people that you have the dearest affection for, many of them are gone. And there's a certain sadness in our heart in the awareness they're not here with us anymore, especially at this time of year. But I have the promise of God that I will be in heavenly places, but only in Christ. And I know I'm in Christ because I didn't put myself there. God, who is Spirit, put me there. And I know I'm there because it was a work of God. And I know it's valid because this man kept the law for me and died for me that I would not be eternally separated from God. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless without him in love. How could that be? If I'm born under the curse of the law, if I cannot keep the law of God, if as a man who came into this world 72 years ago, it is impossible for me to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul and my neighbor as myself. I cannot do it. Many people try, deceive themselves into thinking they have or they can. And their faith is not in Christ. It's in their own works, either before salvation that they think they have or afterwards. There's only one way that I could ever appear holy and without blame before him in love. And that love was the love of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. It paid the full price, the kafar, the atonement, the covering for all my sins. God imputed me, to me, his son's righteousness. God imputed to me the sacrifice of his blood for my sins. I have been set free from the curse of the law by the blood and the life of this man. You say, well, how'd that happen? It was God's choice for all men and all women without exception. All men and all women without exception. It was God's choice before the foundation of the world that all men born with Adam's sin would choose Christ. And having chosen him, they would accept God's choice. It was never God's will that anyone should ever be separated from him, to be cast into a lake of fire. Never, never, never was that God's will. God chose before the foundation of the world that all of us would put our faith in Christ. He chose us to put our faith in Christ before the foundation of the world. But we have a God-given right to either choose to put our faith in Christ or to leave it in ourselves. My faith is totally in Jesus Christ, not in my own righteousness, for I have no righteousness except that which God gave me in his Son. Many people live a lifetime trying to please God and end up eternally separated from him in a devil's hell because they never do understand why the law was given. And why God in infinite mercy sent his son to do something, and it was because we are incapable of doing it. 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wanted all men to repent. That means to turn to God. That's what the word metanoia means. It means to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's what Paul said. He said, testifying both to the Jew and the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. No, it was always God's plan. But God gives us a choice. God's choice for us is to be saved. But we have a perfect right to reject God's choice and say, no, I don't like that. I don't like that plan. I don't want to put all my faith in one person. I don't want to believe that I'm saved totally by mercy and grace. I want to either add something to it to obtain it, or after I think I have it, to add some more to it. It won't work. Never has, never will. Christ had to send his son. Christ had to die because a man had to keep the law. and no man ever did except Jesus Christ. It was the only way that God, who is perfect in all of his ways, it was the only way that God could be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Jesus is eternal. Always has been. As a man, no. As the Son of God, yes. As a man now, yes. He is the resurrected living Son of Almighty God in glorified flesh, who is the I Am himself. He said, I and the Father are one. He told Philip, he said, Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In him was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2 and 9, we are told, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the I Am. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The Son of God was there with the Father in the beginning. In the beginning there was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. There was the Father, and there was the Son. There were three offices. And God fulfilled all offices as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. That is my Savior. When the man came into existence in the manger in Bethlehem, in that man was vested all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In that manger was the I Am. He is eternal. He was eternal as the Son of God, and he is eternal as the resurrected man who is the Son of God and the I Am himself forever and ever. In Galatians 4:4, God went to a lot of trouble. He knew what Adam would do before he sinned. Before the foundation of the world, he knew it. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. You know, God went to an awful lot of trouble. When the fullness of time was come, not when man wanted it to happen, but when God, who knows all things, is all wise, all knowing, when God decided, it was time. But when the fullness of time was come, why did God choose that time? Well, there was the Pax Romania, the time of the Roman peace, Pax Romania. Rome dominated the known world at that time. They were the greatest road builders of all time. Some of those roads are still standing. You can see them. They built roads from England all the way down across France, across Spain, across Italy, across southern Germany, across Switzerland, across the entire Middle East. They built a system of roads that connected all the cities of the empire. God's will was in that, because when he sent his Son, he made sure that there were roads so that the men who he chose to go out with the gospel would have a way of going from city to city. And in those cities, they would be able to present his Son to all the people of the known world. That was one of the things that involves the fullness of God. Another thing was, first there was peace. Secondly, there were roads. And thirdly, there had come into existence one language, common man's language, Koine Greek. And the scripture was written in Koine Greek. So God had a language which was to bear the message of his Son. He had a system of control in all the cities by a uniform government. And he prepared the way so that when his Son came, the message of his Son could be carried through the known world. He went to a lot of trouble. If you end up in hell, it's not going to be because God didn't love you. It's going to be because you thought too highly of yourself, and you wouldn't simply come to Jesus and trust the one that God sent in that manger in Bethlehem. Now notice this next statement. Made under the law. I was born under the law. You were born under the law. Every human being ever born since the law was given. Was born under the law. What is the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself, and you can't do it. You can put up a facade. You can put up a physiological outward sign of acceptance. And you can put on a show to the world, but you can't fool God. And you can't love God with all your mind, all your might, all your heart, and all you can't do it. You can't love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot do it. You're incapable of it. Only one man ever did. And that one man did it for you, and he did it for me. And it's the greatest example of love that the world has ever seen. A man who loved his neighbor more than himself. A man who loved the law of his father more than he loved himself. He took his physical body, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary without sin, living a perfect sinless life. And he offered that sacrifice up for you personally, for all men, all women. So that we, who were also born under the law, might be set free from the curse of the law. And when Christ went to that cross, we're told that he nailed the law to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. He nailed it there with himself. He took all of our sins in his own body on the tree and hung there alone, bearing the sins of the whole world, all men, all women, past, present, and future. And for those who will receive him as the total propitiation, the total atonement, the total offering for their sins, God removes the curse of the law from them. They are no longer under the curse of God's condemnation. They still have sin in their flesh. Their soul still has to make day-by-day decisions. But they are saved by their faith in God's ability. The ability of God living as a man, as the man Christ Jesus, doing what they were incapable of. I owe everything to God. I owe everything to his Son. He owes me nothing, but I owe him everything. And yet he asked nothing from me except to put my faith in what his Son did for me on the cross. Galatians 3:24. So why did God give the law if man can't keep it? God had wanted us to see how far separate we were from him, how sinful we were, and that only he could restore us. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. There is no other justification. You cannot be justified by your works. You cannot be justified by your physical birth. You cannot be justified by anything or anyone except Jesus Christ and him crucified for your sins and your faith totally in him. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. That is an ungodly heresy to teach that baptism saves. It does not. And you will carry that belief to hell with you. Paul would never have said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. And then he told you why, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. If baptism had any part in saving your eternal soul, you would place it alongside the blood of Christ, and that is blasphemy against God. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You make the sacrifice of Christ void if you add to it or take away from it. And then listen to the next verse. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Without the power of God, without the blood of Christ, without the atoning sacrifice on the cross, you're headed straight for hell. And if you think that you can add anything to it, you've been influenced by the wisdom of men, not by the word of God. It's Jesus Christ on that cross, his blood, and nothing else. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. That was the bruising of his heel. That was the price you paid. That's what separates the children of the devil from the children of Jesus. Children of Jesus have their faith totally in him. Children of the devil are also spiritually influenced, and they try to mix and mingle faith with Christ with faith in their own ability to do certain things. It won't work. So why did he come? Well, we looked at Galatians 4:4. When the fullness time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now look at 4:5. Why was he made under the law? To redeem them that were under the law. You can't have any other redemption. His blood, his life, his sacrifice. It's the only redemption you have, the only hope you have. And if your faith is not in that, you're headed straight for hell. You're headed for eternal separation from God forever. Why did he do it? It was the only way. In order for us to be acceptable to God, God himself must impute to us his own righteousness, for we have never had any of our own. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To redeem that were under the law. I was born of the curse of the law. But the moment I came to Jesus Christ, I was set free from the condemnation of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present indicative active, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I've been adopted as the Son of God by the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, and that is my only justification, and I have been removed from the curse of God's condemnation that was on me because of the inherited sin nature that I possess. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners by birth and nature. Romans 7:14. But we know that the law is spiritual. This was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. In Romans 7:14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am present indicative active. I am. Right then, Paul said, I am carnal, sold under sin. I was sold under sin. I inherited the Adamic nature. I was under the curse of the law. But I am no longer sold under sin because Jesus paid the price that satisfied that. And now I am sold to Christ by the price of his blood, which I thankfully and gratefully receive as the total atonement for my sins. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was born sold under sin. When I came to Jesus, his blood has paid the price, and I am no longer under God's condemnation for the sin I inherited from Adam. Notice what he says, Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Can you say, I've been set free in Jesus? When Jesus said, for the Son shall set you free. Can you say in your heart, well, I'm not afraid of hell or condemnation of God. I've been set free. Can you say it? You can't say it. Then do something about it. Go to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. And trust in him and his sacrifice and his offering. And quit trusting in yourself. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Abba is an expression that means Father, Father. It's an affection. Abba, Father. Abba, 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 Father. Oh, you have no idea how grateful I am to God that he saved me, a miserable, sinful wretch who would have gone eternally to hell if Christ had not interceded on that cross. And I cry out daily inside me, thank you, Father. Thank you. Abba, Abba, Abba. Can you do that? Can you say that? In your heart, is that awareness there? Think about it. If it's not, you got your faith in the wrong place. Why did God do this? Why am I here, a 72-year-old sinful man, saved 60 years ago, in this sinful old body, with all of its evil thoughts, with all of its evil ways, with all of its self-pity, self-serving, self-love,
And here I am inside a saved soul speaking to you this morning from the very word that saved it. Why did God do that? Why didn't he just save us all over? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Inside me there is the living personality of that child in a manger in Bethlehem. Come to full maturity. When he came to full maturity, he came to live inside me. He's in me. Well, why is that true? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I'm just a little short, insignificant nobody. A sinful man in the flesh. A nobody. The only somebody is Jesus. And the somebody is inside me. And anything good that comes out of my life never comes out of anything that I have ever done or ever could do. It is not something that is perpetrated and carried out by my soul. It is something that my soul merely follows the Lord. And if it's in accordance with his word and I follow the Lord, then God receives the glory, because the excellency of the power is in Jesus Christ inside me, in this sinful earthen vessel. And I can never take credit for anything good or for anything in my life that was not motivated and directed by Jesus Christ himself. That's why you have to be born again. John 3:7. Nor will not that I said unto you, you must be born again. It has to come from above. It's a gift. It's called the new birth. You can't generate it. You can't make it up. You can't create it. You just have to come to the only one who can give it, and that's Jesus. You see, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't worship him in the spirit that you came into this world with. And you have to worship him in truth. And God has to perform a spiritual workmanship on you from above. And it's totally by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what's the next verse? Tells you about the new birth. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God created you and put Christ in you and put you in Christ. And it's a spiritual workmanship. It's the new birth. And he put this treasure in an earthen vessel. And if you don't have that treasure there, you need to get the treasure this morning. It's there. It's waiting for you. It's in heavenly places, and only Jesus can give it to you. And you have to put aside your pride and all the things in your life that you've been trying to please God with, placate him with. Just come to Jesus and trust Jesus as the only one who ever pleased God, which God has before ordained that we should walk in. You can't walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. And you don't have the Spirit unless God gave you the Spirit. And if you're trusting in anything except Jesus and him crucified for your salvation, you're headed for hell, because it's by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20. This is what happens when you get saved. It's what happened to me. I didn't know it when I got saved, but I know it now. I am crucified with Christ. The moment I repented toward God, put my faith in Jesus Christ, God spiritually crucified me with Christ. Like Paul said, nevertheless I live. Paul said, I'm still alive, even though I've been crucified with him. He says, yet not I. He said, it's not me that's alive, but Christ liveth in me. Did Paul ever take credit for any of his great works or anything he ever did that was tremendous? No. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul said, it's Jesus in me that does the good works. He's the only one that's good, and he acknowledged it. Quit trying to spin your own works. Quit trying to work your way to heaven. If this message is irritating you, maybe it's because you need to realize that someone loved you enough to die for you on a cross, and you need to put your faith in him this morning. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can't do anything myself, but Christ living in me is the one who does it. If I yield to his Spirit, I merely carry out what this book indicates I should. But you can't do that until you've been saved, until Christ has come to live in you. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. How can you ever hope to have any righteousness through the law, either before or afterwards? The law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, to teach you that Jesus is the only one who's righteous. He's the only one who's good. He's the only one who can get you to heaven. And if you don't come to him, you're not going to heaven. You can't do this last verse here without Jesus. You've got to be saved first before you can do this. I think sometimes people that come to church all the time and never do anything for the Lord may well not know him. Colossians 3:23-24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That's ekpasike, from the saved soul. Ask to the Lord, not unto men. We all like acceptance, recognition, attention, praise. I'm more than satisfied just to do it to the Lord, knowing that there are heavenly blessings waiting for me in heaven. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You can't serve him till you put your faith in him. Have you ever put your faith in Jesus? Have you ever just thrown everything aside and said, I'm just going to have to trust Jesus to get me to heaven? Well, that's what you have to do. And I can't save you, so don't ask me to give you any magic words. This church can't save you. Baptism can't save you. And unless you realize what I'm going to say next, you will never be saved. You cannot save yourself, nor can you keep yourself, nor can you carry yourself into the presence of God. If you want to be saved, you come trusting Jesus this morning, because he's the only one who can save you. As the song leader and pianist come, this morning, if God's dealing with you, I've got some good news for you. He's doing it because he loves you. That's why he's doing it. And because he wants you to come. You say, well, I don't feel that way. Then stay right where you are. But if inside you there is an awareness of I should come, then you come. Because I guarantee you, it's not me pulling you down this aisle. It's the Lord. What number?